Paul said that he was afraid lest the faith of people rest in the wisdom of men rather than in the power of God. And that is something all who preach the word of God are afraid of. It's very easy to for our faith to rest on some clever argument, some explanation, some interpretation. No, it is on none of these things. Our faith is to rest on the power of God. To rest on God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And many of us here have prayed and sought God in times past for the Holy Spirit. I think of a verse in James chapter 4 which says, the last part of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So, God is the one who sees all hearts. And all are not the same before Him. Many have prayed here for the Spirit, but not all are the same. It all depends on the motive. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives. Many ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. They do not want to give up their worldliness. There are others who ask and say, Lord, I'm willing to pay any price. I put everything on the altar. Give me a holy life. Make me a witness for you. Give me power. I'm a coward. I want to be bold. I don't want to be ashamed to be a witness for Jesus. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, Jesus said. Not many are seeking for that. Many are seeking for an experience, a thrill, a little excitement, some free excitement. It doesn't come. But there are those who are seeking God for power to live a godly life. Jesus said, come to me, those who are fed up, weary, heavy laden, sick and tired of their defeated life. Jesus said, come to me, I'll give you rest. And He invites us to come to Him, those who are in that state. Those who are thirsty, He says, come to me. Is it possible that Jesus can say to you, come to me, and then when you come to Him on the basis of that invitation, that He turns you away? No. That is impossible. Impossible. Those who are weary and heavy laden and who want rest, those who are thirsty, thirsty for what? Not for a thrill or an excitement. Not to be tickled in their spines, but to live a godly life. To be bold, to be witnesses for Jesus. To be disciples who are hungering and thirsting. To live a life that's useful to God on earth. Wanting power. It is impossible for God to say no. It is impossible for God to say no. Think of that expression Jesus used. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? There are people crying for the Holy Spirit throughout the world. The question is, brother, sister, have you, like we sang in that song, have you really said to the Lord, you are the potter, I am the clay? I lay everything on the altar. There is absolutely nothing in my life that I want to hold on for myself. Everything is yours. You are my Lord. In a gathering like this, where the whole church is invited to a meeting, God alone can determine the condition of each heart. None of us can. One thing is clear. Throughout 2,000 years it has been clear that God always bears witness to a sincere heart. That is without doubt. Without a doubt, if your heart is sincere and you have sought God in sincerity, I want to say to you, in the name of Jesus, God will bear witness to you. Without a doubt. But if people are playing the fool with God or seeking to come with other motives, then of course God doesn't meet with them. No. But then I want to say a word to those who are sincerely seeking God, and that is, God expects you to exercise faith. Do you believe that I can do this for you? Why is if desire alone was enough? Didn't the blind men have desire? Of course the blind men had desire, such intensity of desire that they cried out. And if desire alone was enough, there was no need for the Lord to ask that question. If he had asked the question, do you want me to do this for you? Of course, they were crying out for it. And if he were to ask that question, if the Lord were to ask you, do you want me to do this for you? Everybody says yes. But it's quite another thing for the Lord to say, do you want me to do this for you? Do you believe that I can do this for you? Do you believe? Can you trust me? Do you believe that I can do this for you? I will do this for you. And the blind man said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe. And so, I don't believe that you need to wait. I believe any sincere soul that's waiting here now in prayer for the Holy Spirit need not wait one single moment. You can open your heart just like you open your mouth to drink water. And say, Lord, like I open my mouth to drink water, that is no effort at all. I want to open my heart to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus invites us. He is the one who pours out the Spirit upon us. Only He can bear witness to our heart. He is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. Thank God He never gave that responsibility in the hands of man. Never. When it comes to water baptism, He has given that responsibility in the hands of man, and therefore we make so many mistakes. We baptize people who shouldn't be baptized. I've done that. Philip in Samaria baptized Simon the magician. He thought he was converted. He gave every evidence of it. And Philip said, all right, I baptize you. But when it came to receiving the Holy Spirit, Simon didn't get it. And even if by some chance, by some mistake, if Peter and John had laid hands on them, he still would not have received. See, supposing Peter and John had made a mistake. I mean, they are also imperfect. Supposing Peter and John had laid hands on Simon, nothing would have happened. Because Peter and John cannot communicate the Holy Spirit. It's God who bears witness. And if our heart is not right, the greatest men of God can come and lay their empty hands on our empty head and nothing will happen. I'll tell you that. It's not in any of these things. It's the heart. It's the sincerity of the heart. God bore witness to them, Peter said. God bore witness to their heart, giving them the Holy Spirit. And with Him there is no respect of persons. Thank God for that. I think of Peter when he went to the house of Cornelius. And Peter had a little prejudice against all these people like Cornelius and others who were not Gentiles, I mean, who were not Jews. He said, they're not fit to receive the Holy Spirit. And God said, well, you may not think they are fit, but I think they are, and gave them the Holy Spirit. Peter would never have laid hands on them. And we are all creatures of prejudice. The greatest saints and the greatest apostles have got prejudice and bias in their heart. There is no human being free from it. I know I'm not free from it. And a person who says he is free from it is living in a world of self-deception. But the wonderful thing I want to say here is that even if a Peter doesn't lay hands on Cornelius' head, God will still meet with him. That's the point. And that's what Peter said afterwards, that God bore witness to his heart. So we deal only with God here. Thank God for that. We don't deal with people. We don't deal with men. We don't deal with whether a man thinks I'm fit or not fit. Some man may think I'm fit and God doesn't think I'm fit. Some man thinks I'm not fit and God thinks I am. Thank God for that. It's not like water baptism. Water baptism, there's a sense in which I'm at a man's mercy. If he refuses to baptize me, I can't be baptized. But when it comes to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I am at nobody's mercy. If your heart is right with God, even if there is a Peter who is prejudiced against you, God will bypass that Peter and pour out His Spirit upon you. That's what we read in Cornelius' house. Thank God for that. There is no partiality with God. But He will not pour out His Spirit upon a Simon who is not straightforward, who has got other motives, who is questioning and argumentative and reasoning. And if anyone here is the argumentative type, for example, if anyone here has come to see, I'd like to see what's going to happen today, I can tell you right now you'll receive nothing. I guarantee you you'll receive nothing, because your motive is not, you have not come here with a hunger, you have not come here with a thirst, you've come here to examine the work of God. You'll go away empty, you'll probably go away more empty, more under judgment than you were when you came into the meeting. Because you didn't come with your own sense of need. Thank God for those who come with their own sense of need, who are occupied with their own sense of needs, who haven't come to examine God's work, who haven't come to use their reason to assess. Thank God if you are one of those simple souls who have no desire to assess and evaluate and give an opinion, but come with a simple sense of need and say, Lord, I'm weary and heavy laden. I am thirsty. I'm dry. I want you. I'm not fit to assess your work. My cleverness is okay in the world, but when it comes to heavenly things, I know nothing. Do you know that we cannot understand heavenly things? Jesus said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's like the wind. You can't control it. You can't explain it. And we can't understand the moving of the Holy Spirit. And if we are humble enough to say, Lord, I don't understand, and I want to wait on you. God Himself will meet with such a person. And when if you are in a fit state to receive, I would urge you, open your heart and say, Lord, I want on the basis of the promise of the Holy, God's Holy Spirit, promised to the New Testament, in the New Testament, I want to receive. Now, if you have a doubt about that, if you didn't listen carefully in what was said this morning in the meeting, and faith has not come into your heart. But if you listen carefully this morning in the meeting, you'd have seen faith coming from God's Word to your heart. That it is an easy thing to receive. Easy. Because God delights to give us His Spirit. He cannot call us to live for Him and say, I will not give you my Spirit. I can come in simple faith and say, thank you, Lord. I want the power of your Spirit. I want to live for you. To the best of my knowledge, my motives are for the glory of God. I have not come here with reasoning or with questioning or to evaluate anything. I've come here in desperate need. Do you feel, brother, sister, that you are the most needy person sitting here? Then there is tremendous hope for you. I believe that's always the way. The person who sits in a meeting, feeling of all the people sitting here, I am the most needy. We can say that such a person is like a deep valley who feels that everybody else is higher than him or her. And the water runs down to the deepest place first. It's the best way to come to a meeting. And those who come to a meeting with such an attitude, Lord, I am the neediest. No one like me here who needs you as much as me. No one perhaps sitting here who needs the power of the Spirit as much as I need, Lord. The water runs down to the lowest place first. The others will also receive, but later on. So it's a tremendous thing to come to God like that. Lord, I am the neediest. I have nobody I want to compare myself with and think I'm superior to or better than. I am the neediest. Yeah, God can certainly meet with us if we come like that. I just want to point out to you how it was in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:1. As the believers met together that day, suddenly there was a sound like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above and filled the house where they were meeting. Acts 2 verse 2. And it says in verse 4, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in languages they didn't know, for the Holy Spirit was giving them utterance. They all began to speak in other languages. That's how it was. I've often thought about that first day as a pattern day. That was the first time God did it. You remember how when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said about marriage, why did Moses permit the husband and wife to be divorced? You know what his answer was? His answer was, that's not what God said in the beginning. He said, go back to the beginning and see how God did it the first time. And there you have the pattern for a marriage. How did he do it the first marriage? Did he say to Adam and Eve, yeah, when you're tired of each other, you can divorce each other? No, Jesus said. Afterwards, things got changed because man was unfaithful, people's hearts became hard, and many things became different. But if you want to know God's perfect will in marriage, Jesus said to those Pharisees, go back to the beginning. That is always the answer. Do you want to know God's will in the fullness of His Holy Spirit? Go back to the beginning. After that, things have happened in so many different ways, I know, but do you want to know God's perfect will, the way He always wanted it done? Go back to the beginning. Whether it's marriage or anything, go back to the beginning. And I thank God that we have the Scriptures and we can go back to the beginning and see how it was there. And I believe that that was God's pattern. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all spoke with other tongues, without exception. Now I know that since then, there have been people filled with the Spirit who didn't speak in tongues. And those who are happy with that explanation can live with it. I'm not. I want to go back to the beginning. And I say, Lord, you didn't make a mistake. I mean, if that was not the way you intended it to be, then out of the 120, at least 30 should have missed it. 90 should have spoken in tongues and 30 sort of didn't speak in tongues. Then at least you'd have, or at least if 119 had spoken in tongues and one person missed it, we could have said, well, it's not God's will for everyone. But I see that there were 120 waiting there and 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit and 120 spoke in tongues. That was the way it was in the beginning. And that's what Jesus said. Don't look at what Moses said a few years later. Go back to the beginning. Don't look at what happened even in other chapters in the Acts or even later in church history through the years of what's happened in the churches now or in Pentecostal churches. I say, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in what's happening in Pentecostal churches or in charismatic circles or in brethren assemblies. Yeah, or there are godly people here, godly people there. You can give me 10,000 explanations, but I say, Jesus says, go back to the beginning. How was it then? Supposing a man says, yeah, most of the marriages are pretty rotten nowadays, and there are all types of believers also yelling at their husbands and wives, and they're not very happy, so I suppose my married life is okay, because I'm also sort of yelling and unhappy and bitter, and just like, it's sort of average. But Jesus will say, go back to the beginning. Is that what God, is that how God intended a marriage to be? Or are you happy with what you see around you? It's the same thing in every area of life. Lord, I'm not happy. I want to go back to the beginning. How did you do it in the beginning? How did you do it? And I say, Lord, I want to come back to that simplicity. I want to set aside all this reason and all this explanation. I just want to go back in simplicity to the beginning. And if you can have that faith, it says here that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues. In my life, for many years, I thought the Holy Spirit would speak with other tongues through me. How did I get that idea? From my own clever reason. It's nowhere in Scripture. There's not a single place in Scripture where it says the Holy Spirit spoke in other tongues through anybody. It says they. They began to speak. And that is the difference between demon possession and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When a demon possesses a person, he cannot control himself. He does all types of things over which he has no control. They fall down, they kick, they froth, they may even speak so many things. That is a mark of demon possession, when you lose control of yourself. And the Holy Spirit never does that. When the Holy Spirit fills us, we have complete control over ourselves. If the Holy Spirit gives me, say for example, I'll give you a very simple illustration to explain it. Supposing the Holy Spirit gives me the gift of teaching the Bible. Have any of you got the idea from watching me these last so many years, that the Holy Spirit who has been moving my mouth every time I stand up here? No. I'll tell you quite honestly, I move my mouth. I'm the one. And I know when to stop also. The Holy Spirit doesn't suddenly stop and then I become dumb. It's not like that. It's not like that with the gift of teaching. It's not like that with any gift. Let's take the gift of healing. Say a man who's really got a gift of healing. Do you think when he goes near a sick man, the Holy Spirit suddenly raises his hand and suddenly puts his hand down? Have you got any crazy idea like that, that the Holy Spirit does that? But when it comes to speaking in tongues, a lot of people think the Holy Spirit's going to do that. They know that he doesn't do it in any other gift, whether it's teaching or healing or anything. But when it comes to this gift, the devil says, Holy Spirit's going to do it. I'll tell you, he's not going to do it any more than he does it in any other gift. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in other tongues. It's a very simple thing. And yet that was the area where I was in bondage. And it's possible there are people in bondage like that. Because they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to do what they're supposed to do. For example, supposing the devil's oppressing you. And you say, Lord Jesus, resist the devil. You know that he won't do it? Because what does the Bible say? You resist Satan. He'll flee from you. Lord, humble me. He's not going to do it. The Bible says, you humble yourself. There's so many things we pray for which we are supposed to do. Lord, humble me. Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Lord, resist Satan. Bible says, resist Satan. You do it. This is part of our laziness. And so remember, the Holy Spirit does not possess us like a demon. I receive the Holy Spirit in faith. If your heart is clear from bitterness, you've forgiven everyone, your heart is clear. That's a very important thing, like I said this morning. Very, very important. That your heart is free from bitterness. And you open your heart and say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to come in me. I want to receive, just like I drink water. And I want to thank you. I want to praise you. Do you know the mark of faith? How do I know that I believe? I find it in this verse, in Psalm 106, verse 12. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. And I believe that Jesus has heard my prayer. And I praise him. That is the mark of faith. Lord, I believe. You have heard me. Can you think of a little child who is, say, a 10, 12-year-old boy who has been waiting for his father to get him a cycle or something? He's been praying, asking. And one day, the dad gets him a cycle. Oh, he'll be jumping for joy. He's got it. You know he's got it. That is the mark of faith. Lord, I thank you. You've heard my prayer. I want to praise you. I want to praise you. As we begin to praise the Lord, we'll find our English language limited. And we'll want to express the burden of our heart like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost in words which they did not, their mother tongue could not express. And they wanted to speak straight out from the heart to God. And in such a moment, I want to encourage you to speak forth when you feel like that. When you feel like that, that's the time when my reason comes in the way. And the cleverer you are, I'll tell you from my own experience, the cleverer you are, the more difficult it'll be. The clever people have got a boulder in their minds. Those who are less clever may have got a few rocks and pebbles. But the cleverer you are, and the more reasoning you are, and the more logical you are, the bigger the boulder. Push that boulder aside. Set it aside. I had to do it. And speak forth from your heart to God. With the syllables the Spirit gives you at that time. What do we read there? They spoke. Let's read Acts 2:4 again. Acts 2:4. It's very clear if you read Scripture, it's very clear. Who spoke? That's the first question. Acts 2:4. Can you read that carefully? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And did the Holy Spirit speak or did they speak? Who spoke? They spoke. And what did the Spirit give them? Utterance.
That is always God's way. God's way is a partnership, cooperation. Never all by yourself, never all by the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you. One end of the yoke is on me, the other end is on you. Cooperation. They spoke and the Spirit gave them utterance. And when the Spirit gives you utterance with syllables, speak. Don't hold back because your reason holds you back or because other people around you, you're conscious of them. You know why we encourage people to raise their voices in prayer? And it's generally speaking true that when people are filled with the Spirit, they raise their voice. Of course, the clever reasoning people have got all types of arguments. Is God deaf? You can say what you like, just forget about all these clever people. They're gone astray in any case. God's not deaf. He can hear even if I whisper in my heart. Why do I raise my voice then? It's for my sake, not for God's sake. That's the point. Why do I close my eyes when I pray? Is there any verse in Scripture which says, you must close your eyes when you pray, otherwise God will not listen to you? The clever people have never thought of a reason for that. I'll tell you the reason. It's because I don't want to be distracted. My eyes are open, I'll be distracted. And all those who have the habit of always keeping their eyes open in prayer are the people who are thoroughly distracted. And probably have no fear of God at all. They're not serious when they pray. And why do I raise my voice when I pray? Because we are creatures who are tremendously bound by the opinions of people around us. And the softer I pray, the more conscious I am of people around me. The louder I pray, the less conscious I am of people around me, the less I am bothered about people around me. It is a fact. That's why we encourage people to pray aloud so that they are free from what people around them think. The softer you pray, the more your reason begins to say, oh, so-and-so is listening to you, so-and-so is listening to you, and the more you are reasoning out and giving a clever lecture to God. No, dear brother, sister, break free from that reason. Break free from reason. We can never pray in tongues with our mind, I'll tell you that. Pray from your heart to God. And very soon you will break forth in speaking in tongues and praying to God. Pray from your heart, cry out to God from your heart, and when you don't have words to utter in English or whatever language you pray, then speak forth with the syllables the Holy Spirit gives at that time. And pray to Him and praise Him. And don't be bothered about who is around you. Piles of dust around you, that's all. Piles of dust. If God takes away the breath from all of our nostrils this moment, you know what will be left in this room? Big pile of dust. All people are just piles of dust. God says, why are you afraid of man whose breath is in his nostrils? Be free and live before God's face. Cry out to Him. I encourage all young people particularly. The glory of young men is their zeal. It's a shame on young people when older people than them are raising their voice and shouting out to God, and the young man is, or woman is praying a very soft, reasoned, clever lecture. No, dear brother, let's finish with all these lectures. God doesn't want any lectures. Let there be a cry from our hearts to God and break out in praise to Him. Do you know the atmosphere in which the day of Pentecost came? Here it is in Luke 24. This is the atmosphere in which the day of Pentecost came in Jerusalem. It says in the last two verses of Luke 24, they returned to Jerusalem and with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. And as they were praising God and praising God and praising God, continually in the temple, praising God, one of those days. What were they praising God in? Aramaic, that was the language they spoke. They were praising God and praising God in Aramaic and praising God in Aramaic and praising God in Aramaic. They didn't know what else to say, and they suddenly began to praise God in other languages from their heart. That is how it happened on the day of Pentecost. They were not a bunch of Bible scholars, shrewd, clever intellectuals analyzing some Old Testament book, sitting up there in the upper room. Nothing would have happened if such people had gathered together. They were simple people who had a sense of needs and who were crying out to God from their hearts, like I believe many of you are, dear brothers and sisters. And I believe that God wants to meet with you. Don't let unbelief hinder you. Say, Lord, I trust you. Think of this verse in 1 Corinthians 14. When a man speaks in an unknown tongue, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. While one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, and no one understands him, in his spirit or from his heart, he's speaking mysterious things. And he says, when I pray, verse 14, Paul is saying his experience, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit, that is my innermost being, is praying, but my mind can't understand what I'm saying. My mind can't understand what I'm saying. Then why should you allow your mind to analyze it at that time? Don't analyze it. Your mind can't understand what you're saying. When the Spirit gives you utterance, don't quench the Holy Spirit by pouring the water of your human analysis and reason on it. Keep that water away. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Speak forth, fan it to a flame, and say, Lord, I want to praise you. Tongues is the least of all the gifts. Like somebody said, if that's the least, then that's the one we must begin with. Because it is the least. We don't want to be ambitious to begin with the bigger ones first. Let's begin with the lower, smaller one, smallest one. And then those of us who have already received, as we are in prayer, I want to encourage you to obey this exhortation in verse 1. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. It is not God's will that one or two people only should be gifted in a church. No. The will of God is that many brothers and sisters should be gifted with prophecy, with the word of wisdom, with the word of knowledge, with faith, with miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation, discerning of spirits. Why not seek God for these gifts so that, Lord, I want gifts to be able to serve you. I want the gift of prophecy. I want gifts to serve you. Ask with right motives, not for your glory or honor, but that Jesus Christ may be glorified in the church. Help me to do my part, Lord. I don't want to be more prominent than any other brother or sister, but I want to do my part. Sisters, you know that the Word of God says in Acts chapter 2, I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, Acts 2:17, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Upon my bond slaves, men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit. Claim that. Say, Lord, I'm a woman. You said you'll pour out your Spirit on me. Pour it out now. I want to receive. And at the end of that prophecy, Peter said, yeah, repent and be baptized, and you shall also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, we're going to wait on God. on our knees for a while and pray to Him and praise Him and do exactly what the apostles did continually in the temple, praising God. And in that atmosphere of praise and worship, because God, there's a verse which says in Psalm 22:3 that God dwells in the midst of the praises of His people. Not dwells, but enthroned, Psalm 22:3. Yet Thou art holy, O Thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. What does that mean? When you praise God, you make a throne for Him. If you say God is King, make a throne for Him in the church. Make a throne for Him. We enthrone, we make a throne for God by praising Him. And God comes on that throne. Why do we praise Him? Because He's worthy of praise. He really is. He has done all things well. He's done so many things for us. We want to praise Him. We don't have to twist God's arm and force Him somehow or the other to give us gifts which He doesn't want to give us. Quite the opposite. We have to simply open our heart and receive. Thank You, Lord Jesus. I want to receive. Lord, You know my heart. Be bold. Speak to God as we are in prayer and say, Father, You know my heart. I don't have a grudge against a single human being. I say that before You, Lord. You know my heart, that to the best of my knowledge, I turn from everything that I know to be sin in my life. There's not a thing that I want to do that dishonors You. You know my heart, Lord. I have no ambition on earth but to glorify You in my life. Give me that. That is my desire. And with this ambition, with a clean heart, with a pure heart, I come to You, a heart that's been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. And I ask You to give me the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to receive by now, by faith, right now. And those who can say that boldly to God, it's one thing to turn to me and say, Brother Zach, I've got no grudge against anybody. And I'll say, Brother, I can see 1% of your life. Please go and say that to God who can see the other 99% of your life. Brother Zach, my heart is clean. Maybe it is. I can see 1%. Go and tell God that who can see the other 99%. So don't say it to me. Say it to God. And if you can have the boldness to look God in the face and say, Lord, it's true. I've got no grudge against a single human being on the face of the earth. I have forgiven everybody. God, You know my heart. You know that to the best of my knowledge, God, I'm not trying to convince any elder or anybody here. You know my heart. I have turned from everything that I know to be sin in my life. And where I've failed, I've confessed, it's cleansed the blood of Jesus. I've given up worldliness in my life to the best of my knowledge. And anything else You tell me to give up, I'm willing to give up. Anything You tell me to lay on the altar, I lay it on the altar. You can have it. Take it, Lord. It's Yours. Everything. Now, Lord, send the fire into my heart, like You used to send the fire in the Old Testament upon the sacrifice when everything was laid in the altar, and say, Lord, I receive, and I want to praise You. And speak forth, brother, sister, don't hesitate in that moment. Speak forth, praise to God in whatever syllables the Spirit of God gives to you in that moment. You speak, and the Spirit will give you the utterance, just like on the day of Pentecost. And then seek God for other gifts, that you can be an effective member in the church, that you can be a bold witness for Jesus. That's our prayer. We want to come back to the faith of the apostles. We want to come back to the church of the New Testament. We want our hearts to be fervent in love for one another. That's our goal. And so let's wait upon the Lord and seek Him. Let's kneel down now and pray to God. From everything that we know to be sin, from every wrong attitude, every bitterness, every grudge, to be forsaken forever, and with a clean heart, let's come to God. How blessed it is to have a clean heart. Come to God with a clean heart. A heart that's cleansed in the blood of Jesus. A heart that's really turned from sin. And let's ask Him, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit to come and live in me, to fill my being, to strengthen me, to empower me, make me a bold witness for Jesus. Let's wait on Him. And as anyone is burdened to pray, let's pray to God.